So what I'm going to do, just to start with, I thought it'd be helpful for us to just for me to give an overview of what the next few weeks is going to look like in terms of the teaching programme on the Lord's Prayer. And I just think it's fabulous that we get to take this opportunity to immerse ourselves in the prayer that Jesus taught us. And, you know, it's a prayer that he breathed. It's a prayer that grew out of his life and his work. And I just think it's fabulous that we get the opportunity to do that. And most of us here are old enough to have grown up reciting the prayer in school. I mean, we used to do it in assembly, like probably every day. I don't think that's done much at all. Probably in church schools, maybe. Or we'd have done it in Sunday school. And it's one of those things, isn't it? We just sort of, it trips off the tongue. We do it without too much thought. Mary Quant, the well-known fashion designer from the 60s, said, "The Lord's Prayer is the most perfect piece of poetry, and I always feel at peace and moved when I recite it." Well, she's passed away now, but that's great. But it's interesting, isn't it, that somebody that I don't think was an obvious follower of Jesus found the Lord's Prayer to be a comfort and was moved by it. I mentioned earlier as well N.T. Wright, a little book Rod and I have worked through called The Lord and His Prayer. He says, "How much more ought we to cherish and marvel at the fact that for nearly 2,000 years people have prayed this prayer? When you take these words on your lips, you stand on hallowed ground." And I think what we can learn from this prayer and the way that it's all set out is that actually the world in which Jesus lived in, it wasn't much different to the world we live in today, so it's very relevant. There was much injustice, hunger, trouble in his days. And this kind of cries out, I think, the Lord's Prayer cries out into the spaces that we are struggling with today, where we want to see breakthrough, we want to see the kingdom come. And I think what's really special about it as well is that in the same way as Jesus was able to approach God as Father, as a son, we can do that too. That is available to us. Okay, so as you know, the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, and then again in Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. And Matthew's account is part of the Sermon on the Mount and the second of the three "when you" passages. So when to give, when you pray, when you fast. So not if, but when. As Christians, you will do these things. So it's a kind of a bit of a command. We note that the longer ending is not found in the early scriptures. So again, that might be something you want to have a little look into. Matthew's short postscript picks up the importance of forgiveness in verse 14. And then in Luke's account, it talks about the importance of asking God as our Father to be faithful to us. And again, many ways we could have approached this, and Rod and I were just talking about this beforehand, and Rod's kindly pulled together the series and about how we are going to approach this, and there are so many ways to approach it. And what we're going to do is we're going to use Matthew for the basis of the series, and we're breaking it down into four sessions. And because there's seven petitions, right, within the prayer, there's three "your" statements, and which I'm going to cover today, and then there's four "us" petitions, which will be covered in the remaining weeks. So next week, Dave's going to look at "give us our daily bread," so he's going to focus on the petition around provision. Oh gosh, that's a good one there, petition around provision. And then Richard's going to look at the topic of forgiveness, so "forgive us as we forgive others" in verse 12, and then Rod's going to complete the series with the last bits of the prayer relating to temptation and the devil. So what I would encourage you to do over the next few weeks, and again, we're encouraging you to do stuff, which is good. Get active with this. So I'd really, you know, ask you to integrate this prayer into whatever you're doing, into your prayer practice. There's various ways you can do that. You can do a line by line across the week. It fits quite neatly across the week. You can chunk it up into chunks and pray it through that way. Or you can use it as a breath prayer, if people know what breath prayer is. And you can use it and set a rhythm to praying it. I'd ask you to look at it in different versions. I think it's fascinating to do that. I'd ask you to, if you have time or inclination to do that, use commentary-specific books. I found it really helpful to do that rather than just like kind of put my own kind of spin on things. And then, importantly, I'd ask you to join the lunchtime Zoom call on Friday, the 12th of January. There's been a national call to prayer from UCB, and on that day at 12 noon, we're going to have to work out the logistics of how we do that, is they're gathering people to pray the Lord's Prayer all at the same time, which, again, it's interesting, isn't it, that we've chosen to do this at this time. It all kind of hangs together nicely. So I would just really, really encourage you to get involved, really get to grips with this. So what I'm going to do is I think it'd be really helpful if we read the scriptures so that we can get to grips with them, and then I will do my teaching for this week. So the Lord's Prayer. I think let's stand. I think it's good to stand for scripture reading. So starting at verse 5, and this is the ESV version. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. So, take a seat. So my focus this week is going to be on these three your petitions. And they're to be found in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10. And I'm going to skip through them in three parts. So I suppose for a title, we could call it the Your Focus Petitions of the Lord's Prayer, if we wanted a title. So the famous theologian R.C. Sproul, in his work, The Prayer of the Lord, said, the attention at the beginning of these petitions is on the exaltation of God and his concerns. In the initial phases of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus fixes our gaze not on ourselves, but on God. And it's really important that we recognise that at this early stage of the prayer, we don't just leap into what we want God to give us or what we want him to do and all of the rest of it. We need to focus our gaze on him. So firstly, thinking about your name be hallowed. So it says, doesn't it, hallowed be your name in the ESV version. In the Message, it says, our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, which I particularly like. We're coming before him saying, like, show me who you are. In the Passion Translation, it says, our beloved Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the centre on which our lives turn. Which, again, just spins it slightly differently, but I love that bit where it says, the glory of your name be the centre on which our lives turn. And again, N.T. Wright, in his book, he talks about the prayer starting with us intimately addressing God as Father and bowing before his greatness and majesty, all in the same way. We're coming to him as Father, but we're bowing before his greatness and his majesty. And he talks about if we can grasp those two big things, which are quite weighty things to gather in our minds, we're well on our way to understanding what this journey of Christianity is all about. So we can come intimately before God as Father, as a son, as a daughter. But he is holy and he is to be revered. And it's really important, as I said, that this request to hallow God's name comes first. Right away, Jesus is removing the focus from us and turning our attention to God. It's about him, his holiness, his work in the world. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers by recognising the God to whom we pray, that reveal who you are. Hallowed means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be... Oh, I've missed my words here. Yes, so to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be made holy. That is what that means, to hallow the name. He is a loving Father who invites us into his presence. He does genuinely care for us, but he is the God who is holy and worthy of all honour. And our first priority is to pray that the world would see how holy and glorious he is. So, in what way do we hallow his name? In what way do we make him set apart and holy? One writer says, when Jesus petitions God to hallow his name, he is asking that God act in such a way that he visibly demonstrates his holiness and glory. But what's really interesting, and again, as I've looked at this, is in our human reality, in this world, we probably all hallow something or other as well as God. It might be a person, a job, your image, your home, material items, money, reputation, or social standing. We all might hallow something else. And as I've looked at this deeper, I've realised there aren't two kinds of people in the world, hallowers and non-hallowers. There's only one kind of person, the hallower, the worshipper. We all worship something. I suppose what we worship is the question that needs to be answered right here. And Jesus is pointing us towards his Father and him, who should be hallowed and be the Lord of everything. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we are saying, above else, everything else, Lord, I trust you and your ways first and foremost, before we even get to the bits where we're asking God to do stuff for us and provide for us. God knows all of that stuff before we even ask it. And he knows that if we give anything our time and attention that isn't in line with his will, he knows we'll mess up and we'll never be truly satisfied. Therefore, in giving us the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he insists we cannot pray to him as an intimate, immanent Father unless we also value and worship him as Lord over everything. So let your name be hallowed. So your kingdom come. Again, it's quite hard to, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's quite hard to split those bits up, but we're going to try and do that. So your kingdom come. In the message, it talks about setting the world right, which I love. Set the world right. That's what we want to see, don't we? We want this world set right according to God's rule and reign. In the Passion Translation, it talks about manifesting your kingdom realm, which again is a bit more flowery language. I think I prefer set the world right. But kingdom realm is interesting words. So what does it mean to pray thy kingdom come? Richard's already referred to this, and we've been involved in prayer initiatives over the years, haven't we? I think the one that comes out of the Church of England is called thy kingdom come. And again, these are words that just sort of trip off the lips sometimes. But the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a reminder that we are to pray for God's plan in our lives and the world, not our own plan or the world's rules. It rules out the idea as well that the kingdom of God is purely heavenly. God's kingdom is to do with his ways and order, which are in heaven. And what we're asking is that God's ways happen here on earth, and they are fully obeyed, in the heavenly realms. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, where God's space is finally united with us. And I think that's what it means to pray, your kingdom come. And we know, don't we, the word kingdom comes from two words, king and domain. Domain is territory that is governed by a ruler. So the kingdom of God is wherever God is in control. And that's not necessarily a geographical place. We can think about our own hearts and as a place where his kingdom reigns. We've talked about it this morning, about treasure, the treasure in jars of clay, where our treasure is. That's where our heart is. So God can reign, have kingdom reign in your heart. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we can also ask ourselves, how can God's rule and ways fully come through in my life? And lastly, there is a funny end times thing, and this is what Rod and I were talking about, is that the N.T. Wright book comes at the Lord's Prayer from a kind of end times perspective, which I'm not going to even attempt to get into there, but it is talking about the return of Jesus when the kingdom of God will be fully realised when he returns on earth as it is in heaven. So this second petition is both a request for more of God's kingdom to come now on earth, but also looking forward to the fullness of God's kingdom to come in the future. And we often talk about the now and the not yet, don't we? And this has sort of like, you know, it speaks into that now and not yet. Again, N.T. Wright says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonise earth with the life of heaven. That is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And then number three, your will be done. In the message, it says, do what's best, as above, so below. Passion Translation says, cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on the earth, just as it is in heaven. So this third petition is about God's will being done, and about us aligning our will with God's and submitting ourselves to him and asking that he triumphs, because his ways are higher than ours and they are the best for us in times of success and joy and in times of challenge and lament. So we're asking for his will to be done in the good, the bad, and everything in between. And we've noted, I don't know whether I've noted before, but Jesus does pray these words, doesn't he, on the Mount of Olives as he's sharing his last meal with his disciples. He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And that's in Luke 22 and 42. So in that deepest, darkest moment, he is asking or petitioning to God, take the cup away from me, however, your will, not mine, your will be done. So if we are to follow in Christ's footsteps and pray your will be done, there could be great cost. Here we line up our hearts and our lives with heaven and are laying down what we might want to choose in the natural. So where are you praying your will be done and meaning it with faith, willingly or wholeheartedly, recognising there may be a cost? It's easy to read, isn't it, your will be done, and sort of just shrug your shoulders and sort of be resigned to the fact that God's way is best. But actually, deep down, where are you deep down saying your will be done and really meaning it? In addition to your will be done for our own lives, we can also be praying this as intercession for others. We can say these lines for world issues, of which there are many that we want to pray. Lord, your will be done. Justice for the poor, peace in war-troubled lands, but also for things closer to home, such as prayers for our friends or our loved ones. We can pray, your will be done. C.S. Lewis says, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. And we're able to say, thy will be done. So in conclusion, what does it mean to pray these lines today? I think they give us such opportunity to see things quite differently. The prayer, as I said, it goes a long way beyond just being able to recite it in a school assembly or even in a service we might be in. There's so much more to be thinking about, because we can really partner with Jesus when we say this prayer. We can get to look straight into the face of God and call him Father boldly and confidently, as sons, just as Jesus did. I think we can renew our commitment to really hallowing his name. It is an old-fashioned word, isn't it, hallow? But we really need to get to grips with it's his name and his name only. And we need to probably do a bit of a check on ourselves over the course of the next 21 days of where we are not hallowing him above everything. And there may be things that we need to get right. And then once we've done that, we get to see this world through the eyes of God who created all things and see how he sees things. This is what that bit, I think the bit where it's saying your kingdom come, is about seeing the world as God sees it. And in the last quote from N.T. Wright, it says, see the world with the love of the Creator for his spectacularly beautiful creation, but also see it with the deep grief of the Creator for the battered and battle-scarred state for which the world finds itself in. And that comes then into land for our cry of our heart, and I think our cry of the heart in these days should be to set the world right. Bring your kingdom rule to earth. We want to see redemption. We want to see freedom. We want to see evil destroyed. We want to see the church sorted out. We want to see us sorted out. We want to live right as people where we accept the call to say, thy will be done, and that that is evident to others as we live out our lives in holiness, reflective of the kingdom of God here on earth as we eagerly await his return. Amen.